This is God's miracle, church, is it not? Mm-hmm. I have, by being God's miracle church, what we do, believing is seeing, right? That's why we are able to experience the supernatural. Our goal, God's goal for us, is not to limit ourselves to the natural and miss out on the supernatural. So what I want to talk about today, and what I want to challenge you and myself today, is stop letting logic block your miracle. Amen. Oh, the title, oh, there it is right there. The title is Don't Let Your Logic Block Your Miracle. I'd like to suggest us today, based on the Word of God, and that a lot of us haven't seen God and come through because we are holding God up. Not talking about y'all personally, I'm talking about the Christians in general. If I talk about this stuff right now and you hear me say, don't think it's you, I'm talking about me. That make you feel better. Because we are holding God up. We are delaying or denying His supernatural presence into our situations and into our circumstances. Let's get something clear first. Understanding about the supernatural. God has natural laws that govern the world. The world works on natural, predictable laws. That is why science is possible, because they can see the law at work and draw conclusions based on the consistency of the law. We see the sun rises, see the sun sets. We said the law of gravity, what goes up must come down. There are laws that are predictable. I can put you in a dark room in the morning, have no access to seeing outside, give you a watch, and based on not seeing and not what's going on outside, I can come in and ask you, is it day or night outside? Is the sun setting or rising? You look at your clock, not seeing what's going on. You say, well, it's 7 o'clock in the morning. The sun is rising. That's logic. That's the truth. That's how. But see, one thing about that logic and that truth, it only deals with the natural, the physical. The world works by natural, predictable laws. We see the sun rises, and I tell you, and the gravitation, what goes up must come down, and all that stuff. There are laws that are predictable. That is why that's how the world works. When I talk about something supernatural, in talking about where God overrules His own law, it is where God overrules Himself. He has set the law in place. But a miracle is when God overrules that law that He set in place in order to accomplish something He wants to get accomplished. When you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have entered the realm of the supernatural, which means that you have access to that which operates outside of the natural. The problem is that we are so tied to the natural, we often miss. We miss out, we resist, or deny the supernatural. The story I'm going to tell you about today is a very familiar story. But when I go through this story, I know none of this applies to y'all because y'all believing and seeing. But I want you to, we're going to go through it real careful. And we're going to see what God is actually saying, and we're going to hear our response to what God is truly saying. It's a story that's so familiar, all y'all know about it. is John chapter 11. It tells the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, to summarize, the whole chapter is about this one story. You see, Martha and Mary have called on Jesus to heal their brother, Lazarus, who is sick. Now, I'm going to get some scriptures in a minute, but I'll just give you a synopsis, just in case you forgot some of the story. Jesus said, his sickness is not unto death. When Jesus delays going to help their sick brother to get better, he took his time. But during the time of Jesus' delay, Lazarus, he dies. Jesus shows up too late. He dies after saying he wasn't going to die, and after he had called on him. We have two frustrated sisters. Martha, we're going to call her the mouthy one. She says, Jesus, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Where were you when we needed you? I want you to, and as I tell you, just give you a summary of this story. Think of yourself when you really need Jesus. This is a serious, you had a serious thing going on. And perhaps not you all, but maybe I had said, Jesus, where are you? If you had been here, this situation wouldn't have gotten worse. So she says, where were you when we needed you? You said that things were going to get better. And not only didn't they get better, they have only gotten worse. Mary, she's the quiet one. She just went home and started quiet crying. She just started weeping. And she also said the same thing. Jesus, but she said it in a sweet voice. Jesus, if you only would have been there, our brother wouldn't have died. See, that's the scenario of the whole of the story up until this point. There may be some here today, if truth be told, now just as an example, don't be looking all funny. If truth be told, have been disappointed by the Lord. The Lord didn't do what you clearly understood that he said he was going to do. When you thought he was going to be in a hurry and hurry up and come to your rescue, he was taking his time. When you thought he said he would answer your prayer, the prayer came out being just the opposite of what you thought it would be. In fact, if truth be told, some people believe, some think that God actually made stuff worse by his neglect, by his delay, and even his denial. John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus, I'm reading from the New American Standard, but it's very, Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. You change it too fast. Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. That part, right? Slow your roll, brother. I'm trying to take the time because I'm gonna break these words down. We want to hear what Jesus is actually saying and what our response is. Jesus was being deeply disturbed by the pain, the anguish, the emotion of what he was dealing with in the life of Martha and Mary. In fact, in verse 35 of chapter 11, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. So Jesus cried at the pain. He shared the pain of Martha and Mary. But know this about Jesus, about his emotions. While Jesus sympathizes with our infirmities, in Hebrews chapter 4, that's where that is found. Jesus would never let her emotions govern his word or his theology. He would feel it, but he wouldn't let how he felt about determine about what he was going to do or what he did. Because he commented on God's truth, had to override his emotions at this moment, at that moment. So he is crying with her, but at the same time, he is moved by the scenario that Lazarus, the brother, died, his anguish about the situation, but at the same time, he now seeks to address the problem. So he comes to the tomb, and when he gets there, he gives a command. In verse 39, the first part of that, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Now, just give me time. Jesus says, take the stone away. In other words, Jesus says, remove the stone. See, there is this large boulder over the cave where Lazarus' body was buried. And Jesus says, remove the stone. He ushers a command that involved action. Listen to what he said. He gave a command. He said, remove the stone. Okay, we got that. Martha, the mouth, because she is talkative, she's the talkative, she says to Jesus, Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Now, that hadn't changed. If a person passes and they try to bury them, normally we'll bury within the 3-day period. But we have embalming fluids because really, if you leave a body dies, it stays out by 4 days, it's decaying and it smells, the stench. So she knew she was right. She was very right. She did what most of us do when Jesus issues a command, and that is, our neighbors, no, we don't understand what enters the conversation of human logic. We will say, by this time, Jesus, you're too late. The problem has gotten worse. It's dead. Please don't miss this. Every time she said, everything she said was correct. Everything. She said, my brother's dead. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And by this time, God gave the command to remove the stone. By this time, he stinketh. You move that stone, you know, he stinketh by this time. So everything she said was correct. Jesus heard her do what he hears us do when we either do not like or do not understand his instructions. We argue back with him with human logic. And that logic might be absolutely correct. Dead 4 days. By this time, he stinketh. Jesus responds in verse 40. Jesus said to her, did not I say to you? In other words, can't you hear? Don't you understand? Are you paying attention? Nothing will block the supernatural movement of God in your life like your logic, your education. We have educated ourselves out of the supernatural. We have become so smart for God, too intelligent for God, for the kingdom of God. And so we live with our logic, and so we live only in the natural. Girl, didn't I say to you, get the wax out of your ears. Didn't I say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Believing is seeing. He didn't say, if you see, you believe. He said, if you believe, you will see. In the natural, you will see before you believe. Not so in the supernatural. Well, what would you see? I tell you what you will see. You will see the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It is God doing what he said he would do. It is God on display. God revealing himself as God in your circumstances. The glory of God is God showing himself so you can see God at work. But you will not see in the physical until you believe it in the spiritual. You and I are blocking our miracles from human logic, even if it is correct. It overrides what God said. You have just done what Matthew 13 says. He did not do many miracles because of their unbelief. Matthew in the 13th chapter. So you will be limited. I would be limited. All of us would be limited to the natural when we do not move the stone. Be obedient what God has told us to do. That is, when we do not act on what God has said, whether that we understand it or not, doesn't make any difference. We can't figure God out. Doesn't care. Doesn't make any difference. And a lot of times, that when that happens to Christians, limiting themselves to the natural, because we can't figure out how God is going to do this thing. We don't understand how God is going to do this thing. With your own eyes, you miss out on the glory of God, seeing the glory of God. But you won't see the supernatural until you believe. And you believe by doing what I told you to do. God says, you believe, you're doing what I told you to do. God is saying, I will wait until you decide to believe. That's where the delay comes in at. He's not going to do anything in your life until you believe or do what he told you. If you do what he told you, you know you believe, because he said, you believe on me. Yeah, I do. I show you my miracles. But I wait until you stop taking logic to talking logic to me like I don't know what I'm talking about. I created this whole world, and you're going to come talk to me about some biology. He's been dead for 4 days. He stinketh. This is something about the will of God. God has a revealed will, that what he says in the Bible, and he has a secret will. Deuteronomy 29 and 29. You don't have to turn there. They'll probably pop it up right fast. You can be fast now. But you don't have to go there. I'm just telling you where it's found. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says that it talks about the secret things belongs to God. He hasn't revealed them. Here it is. You cannot get to God's secret will if you have ignored his revealed will. In other words, if he says, move the stone, or whatever it is in your situation he tells you to do, but you have to see what he is going to do before you move the stone, you will never see what he is going to do, because he will keep secret his will, his secret will, until he sees you believe his revealed will. So if you don't do what you know he said, he won't show you what he is up to in his secret, in the supernatural realm. And you can't figure it out ahead of time, because he is I'm going to make up a word, Sheila, unfigureoutable. He is the unfigureoutable God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And that's in Isaiah 55. So you can't figure God out. So what is he going to do? Or how is he going to do this thing? Before I move this stone, let me try to figure this thing out. I'm going to try my best to figure out what God is going to do before I move this stone. But you know, if you do that, you're talking about something bigger than an Excedrin headache. You're talking about an ibuprofen 800 headache. You cannot figure God. You'll blow your little head up trying to figure out what God is going to do. Verse 41. So they, listen to what it says. What how this one? So they took away the stone. So they took away the stone. So they removed the stone. In other words, what is it saying? There were some more people who were there alongside to help her do something that she couldn't do by herself. She couldn't move that stone by herself. So he said, so God had other people around to help her move the stone. That is why you need people around you to help you move stones that you can't move yourself. Because God won't move until the stone is moved. So if you cannot move the stone, get some people who love you enough. Get some people who are crying along with you enough. Get some people who put their hands to the stone around you. People just like the body of Christ, just like we here. Everybody here, in here, Ayla is helping us through whatever problem or situation that we go through. Nobody here that's a member of God's Miracle Church say that they've been to the situation that we knew about by yourself. You have people alongside you. You're falling down, we have people holding your hands up. You're sick, we have people praying for you. You need a healing, you come here, we lay hands on you, and God says, by your stripes, you are healed. That is what he's talking about. He always put people around you to help you through the situation. There isn't a member in here that is going through something that there hasn't been somebody helping them to get through whatever the situation or whatever the problem they're trying to get through. And so they helped her move the stone. It's going to get a little deeper here now. In verse 41, so they removed the stone. Then the Bible says in Hebrew chapter 7, you don't have to go there, Hebrew chapter 7, verse 25, that Jesus is our intercessor. Then you go to Romans 8:27, the Holy Spirit is our intercessor according to the will of God. So it has to be God's will. God just doesn't do everything we want him to do. But there are a lot of times in God's will he is waiting to do. After he sees faith in action, after he sees us believing and removing the stone, doing what he had told us to do in our situation. He says in verse 41, then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Did you hear that? Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He didn't say, Father, I thank you that you are hearing me. He didn't say that. He does not speak in the present tense. He speaks in the past tense. So let us talk a little bit about the doctrine of tense. Going to English now, a little English. Y'all should have had this. You should know this. Because tenses in God's word, how he speaks, it matters. It's very important. When Jesus said to the Jews before Abraham was, he said, I am. That tense matters. Not I was, he says, I am, which was the name God gave Moses. I am that I am. So tenses matter is very important. He says, thank you, Father, that you have already heard me, which means whatever he is getting ready to talk about, he has previously already discussed it. God, you and I discussed this earlier. Jesus went to the Father, he says, Daddy, we talked about this problem earlier. In chapter 11, of John, and verse 3, we're going back up to the beginning. Now, listen closely. We kind of got a hint of this discussion back in chapter 11 and the third verse. He says, so the sisters sent word saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Talking about Lazarus. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard this, He said, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. So let's look at what happens here. What happened here? He says, Father, I thank you, Father, that you have already heard and that we have already talked about this. We have already discussed this. We have already had our meeting about this. In other words, when they sent word to me, when they told Jesus to come about the need of a miracle, you and me, Daddy, you and me, Daddy, had a meeting. And in that meeting, when we discussed this, we agreed that when we saw faith, we were going to do a supernatural work. But even though you and I had a meeting in the spiritual realm, they are not going to see what we agreed on in the physical realm until the bridge of faith is built, so that my intercession for them becomes you bringing to pass what has already been agreed on. Amen. Talking about the little mess situations that we are going in. We call for God. He heard you. But see, the minute you pray to God, and he probably has sent you a little message that says, this is not until death. But him, I gave you the scriptures, he is intercession for us. He had already gone to the Father. This is before he even come back and gave you any kind of answers. He had already gone before the Father. The Father, Jesus and the Father, the Daddy, we're going to have a meeting. Down there, Sister Angela is a little sleepy right now. And Sister, go down there, Sister Angela, you know, she's going through some things. Sister Sheila, they're going through some things. Father, we're going to talk about this. We got to agree on one thing. And we're going to agree to go down there. We're going to take care of that situation for Angie. We agree that we're going to come down and take care of Sheila's problem. And Mr. Ray, don't worry about it. Jesus have already talked about it. He's coming down to take care of that little problem. But see, they're not going to show you the secret things of God until we do something. That means that you do not have to beg God to do something that is already in his will to do. People like to beg God. That's where we got into the habit. We knew about this a long time ago. We prayed for that thing once, and after we prayed, God has done it. He's already had it. We have to know God has already met with the Father. The Father had a meeting. They agreed on what they were going to do to fix this problem. So all we got to do, Lord, I thank you. Because we already prayed about it. Father, please. Lord. Lord, look at them. Hey, Dad, look at them. Just as silly as they want to be. He is not waiting on God if he has already agreed to do it. It is him waiting on you and me to move the stone so he can let you see what was already previously agreed on. It is called the intercession of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Bringing into the physical realm what was previously been agreed on in the spiritual realm once faith has been exercised. Even if it has overruled logic, has correct logic, even good logic that's true, this is the intercession of God. We go back tight on God. Already what he had said, Lord, I don't see how you're going to do this. Lord, you got to work this thing out. I'm thinking, God, please, I need you now. I need you now. You heard that song. Lord, I need you. Yeah, that's what we do sometimes. What a great truth that God stands like a defense attorney between the client and the jury, to plead your case about something that has already been agreed upon in the spiritual realm. That is why the Bible says he has already been to the end, and then he backs up to the beginning. We talked about that some time ago. He also knows where this thing is going. But faith activates it in our experience. When he had said these things in verse 43, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus," he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, we all know why he called Lazarus. Now, this is important because how specific that he does things. And notice how specific the cry was. He says, not all y'all come forth. Because then everybody in the graveyard would have gotten up. What he requested was a specific answer to the specific request, not a general answer that applies to everybody. When you need a miracle, you're in pain, you ain't talking to about everybody. You ain't praying for everybody. You praying, "Lord, I'm in pain." You're not talking to everybody. You are talking to the Lord. You say, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my brother, not my father, not my relatives, not my friends. You need him to call your name. Amen. Not just any vague answer, a specific answer to a specific need, to a specific situation predicated on a specific request. One more thing, then I'm going to close. In verse 44, the man who had died, Lazarus, came forth, bound hands and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Here is that family meeting again. Jesus said to Mary Martha, "Move the stone." They went in and moved the stone. Now he comes in. He says, "Come forth." But he didn't come forth walking. He came forth like this, like I was walking when I had my knee replacement. He says, "Come forth." He came for shuffling because he was still tied up. He was still wrapped in death clothes. He was still alive, but he was not liberated. He wasn't free because he was still tied up. Now he had a miracle. Because he was dead, now he's alive. That's the miracle. But he still wasn't free yet. The miracle was what the dead was, what once was dead is now alive. So he come walking, and because he was tied up, he said, but guess what Jesus did? He called for another small group of people. See? He called for another little small group of people. He said, "I want you all to untie his legs. I want you all to unhook his arms. I want you all to unwrap his head because I want the other folk to participate in my miracle." See, when God, we talk about this all the time. When God does a miracle for you and you know it was sent from God, God proved it because there was no way, nobody could help, no way, shape, or form. This thing was supposed to happen to you. You're supposed to get you out of this predicament, circumstance that you were in. This thing is good. But what do we do? Well, a lot of us do. We don't do it here. But what a lot of people do, they don't even get nobody to help them. They don't even testify of God. They don't do anything. Lord, God did perform miracles for others to see. That's why he wanted that small group to bring it and help untie him, because he wants people, he uses people to be involved to help us through, even though we received the miracle. But see, this was after the miracle was performed. And he want a testimony. See, God just doesn't want to do miracles just to exclude you. He wants to do miracles to include you. Amen. You are a part of the miracle. He did enough to get it going, so he brought life back. But after he got it going, he says, I want all of you to finish the work off, finish it off, so that you can see how I can use people in the lives of circumstances to do what they can do. We do what we can do. The main thing what we can do is, when God tells you to do something, believe it. If he tells you to move, to walk from here to back to Rome, Lord, I don't know why I'm doing that. For what? I'm going to walk back there. Because I don't know what God has up his sleeve. He said, I'd get him alive. Well, yeah, I brought life to him. And all you can at least do is unwrap the body. Unwrap the boy. Let him loose. You and I are participants. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, we are working together with him. We are workers together with him. He will do what we can't do. He wants us to do what we can do, so that we become partners in the supernatural miracle working process. And it closes by saying, and many people believed on him. So you see, God doesn't do miracles just to show off. He does miracles, he does the supernatural, the miracles, so that his name will be known many. And it said, will be known. And I think that verse then says, many believed on him. But, did I say I was going to close? I did, didn't I? Lord, forgive me. Not right now. I got a minute. Some come to church looking for what God's going to do for me, for them. And you know that. I'm telling the truth. Lord, I need a new car. Lord, I need a house. I need a place to stay. New house. Lord, I've been wanting to come to church, and I want to be looking like the rest of the folks. So Lord, I need some clothes. Lord, I need some food, because, you know, I just need a blessing. So I'm going to church and ask God for my blessing. Then after God does something, he gets no glorification. You are not witnessing. You're not talking about him. You are not responding to him giving you what you requested. That's why he, you know, that little miracle is gonna do certain things. Either it's going to, it's like the 10 lepers. You know, they received the healing, but how many came back? Only one says, Lord, I thank you. And it said he was made whole. There's so much more he wanted to do. Just the miracle, that's not enough to get you by. He has some things he wants to do to continue to you to grow and to grow in him, be successful in him. That's why it's so important when God does anything. That's why testimony is so important. God just does something for you. And he see, I'm just using myself as an example. Y'all good. Y'all good. I'm just using myself as an example. I gave a testimony. I said I went back, had my physical, and they took my blood and said my numbers were going down. But the miracle has started. But I need y'all. I need people gathering around. So when this process, because y'all are going to be part of this miracle. And when I give a testimony, I can say, Well, I went to God. I'm a member of God's Miracle Church, and they prayed, and I asked God, and God performed this miracle in my life, and I had them to gather around. It's not just for you. I'm going to be a witness. Y'all going to be a witness. How many times has somebody, it was something that went on in the church years ago, that the casket, the guy, the woman or something had a heart attack and died. Clinically, she was dead, and they talked about that thing for weeks. I said, isn't God going to do something else? But they talked about it. That's how we're supposed to do. God is going to do so much stuff. Y'all, I mean, after y'all testify to that, I don't care what situation, circumstances, or whoever you be around, when God performed a miracle of raising the dead, they once were dead, they were clinically dead, because by our logic, it's dead. And when Jesus raises him up, out of the casket or wherever he may be. And I'll tell you, I had a dream about that one time too. And I believe it's going to happen. Somebody laid out here and all of a sudden, okay, y'all think that's funny. There was a guy that was dead. I just saw it and I was going through something I was going through on my phone. And it had people who had come back to life. And this young boy was in a casket. And he got up and asked for a drink of water. It didn't say, you know, but it's a testimony. Yeah. It was a lady that was dead. At least the doctors thought she was dead. She was in the vault getting ready to be. They pulled her out to get ready to embalm her. And she was alive. She moved. She was hungry. She said, I think the thing said she was asleep. She said, I went to sleep. And then I woke up and I got kind of hungry, but I was in a strange place. See, this stuff is possible. God says, by his stripes, we were healed. He has done everything that he had, and proved it in the Bible, that everything that he said he was going to do, it's been done. That's why he couldn't do many works in his hometown, because the first thing they said, this is the carpenter boy's son, you know. But the Lord, and there were sick people there. But it says very few were healed out of the whole little town. What I'm saying to you today is, God's, we haven't seen anything yet. God is going to do what he said he's going to do. He didn't call us together to be together, to stay together, to love us together, to first have love for one another this long for it not to come forth. So many things we begin as 20-some years later, and we see God's hand moved. Because, see, when God says something, whether we see it tomorrow, we see it 20 years from now, we see it 10 years from now, if he said he was going to do it, he is going to do it as long as we believe that he's going to do it. And I tell you, many stones have been moved. Many places that we have walked. Many places that we said, maybe, how many times have you walked land? We have to continue to, God, this may be it, so we're going to walk it. He said, we took him at his word. Says, go and possess the land. The man was 20 acres over there, and family had, didn't get that, but we didn't give up. We kept going. Lord, sooner or later, you're going to fulfill this because we believe on you. I don't care. Logically, it says, y'all can't do that. Logic says, you don't have enough people to even, you can't even start cutting the grass to clear the land, talking about building a church. See what God is doing? The same thing. Y'all, look, you're going to see miracles upon miracles. I'm telling you this because God is just preparing us. When we read his word about the things that he is going to do, that's what we break. He said, listen to everything that I say. Listen to it, because his miracles is just not going to be for you. It's for everybody. Everybody to participate in. If I help you, guess what? When I need help, y'all going to help me. That's what the church is supposed to be about. And God says, we haven't seen anything yet. Heavenly Father,